in that hymn. And I guess we did know the tune. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 22. We began to look at this section last week, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we want to read again verses 22 through 25, God's eternal word and its fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides or remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, grant now that the Holy Spirit would take of the sword of the Spirit and put it into our hearts and minds. Give to each of us open ears, open eyes, that we may see the wonders of your word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. When we began to look at this great doctrine of sanctification in verse 13 of chapter 1, the Apostle Peter told us in verses 13 through 21 about how we are sanctified. We're to set our hope on the coming again of Jesus. That's number one. We're to not be conformed to the past life that we lived in. That's number two. And we are to live our lives or conduct our lives now in the present in the fear of God. That's number three. That's how to be sanctified. But we began to consider last week from verses 22 onwards some of the results of sanctification and the fruit of sanctification. In fact, there are two major results or fruit of sanctification here. Number one, verses 22 through 25. And number two, secondly, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The first result of sanctification, of course, is this whole issue of love. Love one another is what verse 22 and 23 tell us. So we are to love one another. That's the first fruit of sanctification, the first result. The second fruit is this issue of growth in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And there the Apostle Peter tells us that we are to yearn for and desire the spiritual milk of the Word so that we may grow up in our salvation. So here we have before us in this new section, essentially from chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2 and verse 3, two results of what happens to a Christian, someone who is sanctified. All of these results, the loving one another and growing up in our salvation, are intimately related to and connected to the Word of God. And so that's why I looked at this passage and saw in this passage that the central theme of the passage is that undergirding me loving my brother and sister in Christ and me personally growing as a Christian in my salvation is the Word of God. And the same applies to each of us this morning. What lies behind the ability for you to love one another and for you to grow up in your salvation is this Word of God. So the Apostle Peter is focusing on the Word, and it's an eternal Word, and the results connected to this Word are what we ought to see in our lives manifested day by day. I am to love my brothers and sisters, and I'm to grow up into maturity in the faith. So as we come to this passage, we want to remind ourselves that from chapter 1 verse 13 all the way through chapter 2 verse 3, there are a lot of commands, a lot of imperatives in this passage. So Peter is telling us this is not an option for you to consider or think about. He's telling you this is how you must be. This is how I must be. So we don't have option here. We have obligation in these verses. I am obligated to love you. You are obligated to love me. I am obligated to grow in my Christian faith. You are obligated to grow in your Christian experience. What is it that is going to enable you to love one another and to grow up in the faith? It is the Word of God. If you look for help anywhere else outside of the Word, let's say a book or something, television, newspaper, media, whatever it is, if you're looking there for help as to how you should function, love one another, forget it. Forget it. It is the Word of God only that will be behind us and underneath us and will work through us as we love one another. The same applies to my growth spiritually. You can read all the books you want, leave your Bible to one side, you are not growing spiritually. It is the Word of God that you need to read. And it's pure spiritual milk that I take in, like a newborn baby. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. So what do we want to concern ourselves as we look at these verses? What is this passage about? Now, for instance, in verses 22 through 25, we see that we are called upon to love one another because the Bible, the truth, is part of our lives. And notice also that Peter talks about obedience to the truth in verse 22. He talks about the living and abiding Word of God, verse 23. Then he talks about the Word of the Lord, verse 25. And then he says, this Word, verse 25, and in chapter 2, verse 2, the pure spiritual milk. So here are some five references almost to the Word of God. So the commands to love one another and the commands to grow up in my faith, in my salvation, are connected to God's Word. In other words, there are consequences to the Bible. There are consequences to being a Christian. We're not Christians in a vacuum. No, the Word has an impact on our lives. And this impact, these consequences, are ethical consequences and moral consequences. And whenever we speak about ethical and moral consequences or obligations, we are talking about a moral transformation. And it is the Word of God that is the engine, that is the fire that drives this change, drives the ability to love one another, drives the growth in Christ that we are all called upon. So here's the Bible. It's part of my life. It's God's truth, as verse 22 says, obedience to the truth. And we find that because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to respond to God's Word in obedience. And so in faith, in love, in obedience, we respond to the Word of God. We do that because God has saved us. You notice verse 22 or verse 23, since you have been born again. So because God has caused you and me to be born again, because God has saved us, because He has done that, and because we have responded because of that, now I must love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why must you love each other? Because Christ saved you. That's how. That's why. Why must you grow up in your faith? Because you've been born again. Something has happened. Something has come to us. Now you will notice our response of obedience in verse 22. It comes after salvation. It doesn't come before salvation. Our response of obedience comes after we have been saved, after our conversion, after our regeneration, after our salvation. So what we are speaking about this morning is an effect, a result, a fruit, post-conversion. Since you have, verse 23, been born again, you ought to be loving one another. There's something about being a brother and a sister in a congregation, isn't there? There's life. It's spiritual life. When you leave this place, When we go home to our individual families, there's life in those families. Something happens in those families. Why? Because you're part of the family. When we get together as God's people, something should happen because we are God's people. What is that? Love one another. So the church is no place for bitterness, no place for quarrels, no place for querulous whinings or anything like that. No, no. The church is a place to love one another. And I can't get away from that. And neither can you. And the Word of God is behind this. So our response to God's convicting work in your life and my life has been faith. We call that saving faith, and saving faith is the same as saying obedient faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 tells us that we have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, doesn't come from you, it's a gift from God. So grace and faith are gifts from God. Saving faith, that which truly, genuinely saves an individual, is a gift from God. And the response of the person who has been saved by the grace of God is to love one another. When Peter puts it like that, you just kind of get the feeling that I can't get away from that obligation. Just can't get away from it. You know, some of us were saved when we were little children. So we've been under obligation a long, long time. You'd think we'd have it right. Lots of practice, right? Sometimes it just doesn't work out like that, does it? And yet someone can come to Christ late in life and get it and immediately begin to live a life of love. Because they truly feel the power and the love of Jesus in them. But sometimes those of us who go through the motions week after week after week, we do this, we come here, we do the same thing. We lose that passion, that love that we ought to have. So we want to guard against that. How will we guard against that? Thank God for the Word, right? So obedience is in essence a fruit of faith. No faith, no obedience. So saving faith is saving obedience, if I can put it like that. I don't like to use that because we're not saved by obedience. We're saved by grace through faith. But obedience is connected to saving faith. Now it is obvious in the text that Peter is telling us that our obedience to the truth, now that we are Christians, is supposed to result in loving each other. Verse 22. So from my new birth, from this regeneration, from this conversion, this salvation, springs my obedience and love. And it is because this new birth is so significant and so important that Peter begins to tell us what makes it important. And so for the next three verses, 23, 24, and 25, Peter's focus is completely on the Bible, the Word of God. Now I want you to notice some things. I'm going to talk about these. Number one. Peter tells us that there's a connection between you being born again and the Bible. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. There's a connection between you being a Christian, your new birth, and the Word of God. That's number one. Number two, same verse, verse 23. Peter tells us what the Word of God is like. It is living and abiding. You want to know what God's Word is like? It is living and it abides. Thirdly, Peter tells us, verse 24 and 25, that there is a difference between God's Word and everything else. See what he says? He talks about this living and abiding Word, that it's all flesh is like grass. Grass withers, flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. So there's a difference between everything else and the Word. Number three. Number four, Peter tells us, verse 25, at the end of verse 25, that there is that we have a connection to this Word of God. We received the good news. I heard it. I believed it. Now what? So let's look at these things. There is a connection between you being a Christian and the Word of God. In fact, you cannot be a Christian without the Word of God, can you? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So there's a connection here. Now, the question before us, verse 23, when Peter says, since you have been born again, we should ask ourselves this question, how have I been born again? How did that happen? Notice what he says. The answer is by imperishable seed, verse 23. See what he says? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So my new birth is connected to something that is imperishable. Now, it's very interesting here because Peter does not use the common word for seed, which we know to be the word sperma. He uses the word spora. And the difference between sperma and spora is simply this. Sperma is the seed itself, and spora is the act of sowing. So let's say I'm out in the garden, my farm, my lands, and I am sowing my seed. I have the seed, sperma, and I sow it, the act of sowing, spora. What Peter is saying is that someone has sown something into your life. God has sown his seed into your life. The new birth is new nature, complete new nature. It's divine. It belongs to God. God has sown, almost as if it were his very life, into your life and my life. He's not talking about the seed, he's talking about the action, this act of sowing the seed, this imperishable seed. So God has done something in my heart and in your heart which has resulted in this new birth. I have been born again. So God has sown spiritual life, and this spiritual life, he says, comes through the Word of God. And the Word of God lives and abides forever. So spiritual life, new life, is the fruit of being born again. Before I was born again, no spiritual life. Or you can talk about spirituality before the new birth. You can talk about religion before the new birth, but you can't talk about spiritual life from Christ unless you have been born again. And the connection in that process is the Word of God, Peter says. Now, what's the difference then between perishable seed and imperishable seed? Because look, Peter contrasts it. He says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Well, I'll tell you the difference. The perishable seed dies. It's useless. The imperishable seed lives forever. Never dies. Now, if I have bad seed, and if I have good seed, and I sow bad seed, no fruit, no crop. If I sow my good seed, I'm expecting a crop. A good crop, because the seed is good. This is the difference. One seed is perishable, useless, nothing, death belongs to it. The other is imperishable, you can't touch it. It lives by itself. It has life. Now all of us here this morning, even children, young people, we know that things die. Just because you're born into a family and have moms and dads doesn't mean they won't die one day, and doesn't mean you won't die one day either. There is a principle that is in this world because of sin, and it's ultimately in the purposes and the plan of God, and this principle of sin has killed us, and we are dead. But when God puts us into his family, when Jesus brings us to himself, when Jesus saves us, we get new life. And that life is the life of Christ. It's the life of God. It's of imperishable seed. It's sown by God. What I want you to see, dear congregation, is that God saved you. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. And he did it through his word, this imperishable seed. Now, you know, we're so familiar today, aren't we, with disposable items or reusable items or recyclable items, all of these things. In fact, new mothers are very thankful for disposable diapers, aren't they? Very thankful for that thing. We know the difference between disposable, and we know the difference between non-disposable, between those two. Now, the idea of imperishable seed, we are not talking about reusable seed. We're not talking about recycling seed. We're not talking about reworking something that's already there in you. We're not talking about that. I mean, for instance, tomorrow is Monday, and in my where I live in my neighborhood, the garbage man is going to come, and I'm going to put out my disposable things and garbage and all that, and there's some in that disposable thing, they will take those things and they'll reuse them and they'll rework them. They'll do whatever they do with them. In fact, I don't even want to know what they do with them, because I probably use a lot of the stuff that's gone through the process already. But they're going to do that. But listen, God has not given you a recycled nature. God has not given you a reusable nature. He's not taken the old nature, fixed it up, worked it, twisted it around and said, okay, it looks good, here it is. No, no. No, the old nature is perishable seed, dead, useless, good for nothing. The imperishable is new life. New life. So, God has not reworked my old nature. God has not recycled my old nature. God has not disposed of it and brought it back and reconstituted and given it to me. No, He's given us something brand new. You have been born again. Geno anothen, born from above. New birth, Nicodemus, from there, from above. Now, this new nature is imperishable. It will never die. It comes from God. This is why the Christian has eternal life, because of this new nature. Now, you might raise the question, well, what about those who never believe? Well, God builds into them a nature that when He resurrects their bodies is going to have some eternity to it, and they will endure eternity in suffering and judgment and punishment. But God will do that. And sin has a consequence, eternal death. So there's something built in this process that God will use for them. But for the Christian, He has given us a brand new nature, and it is imperishable. It comes from God, who is eternal, and this new life comes to us through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. You know, Jesus even told the devil in his temptation, didn't he? That man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from God. Well, that's how I live. That's how you live if you're a believer. We don't just eat cereal for breakfast and bacon and eggs and think that keeps me going. No, no. I really know that my true life exists because of the Word. You know, in the parable of the sower and the seed is the Word, right? Is this Word of God. Jesus is the sower. God is the sower. The Word is the seed. So your life, new birth, has been generated by the imperishable divine seed, Word of God. Now Joseph Alain, one of the great Puritans, who died at a very young age, I think he was in his 30s when he died, he said that the Word of the Spirit generates faith and regenerates us. Faith comes by hearing the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Is the Word at work in you? There's a connection between the new birth and the Word of God. Well, if that's true, then what is this Word? What is this Word? Verse 23, Peter tells us, through the living and abiding Word of God. Notice two things. God's Word is living. God's Word is abiding. What does that mean? The Word is active and the Word is enduring. There is life in God's Word and there is a permanency to God's Word. It is a living Word, and it is an abiding Word. And Peter says, you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, when we think of a seed, right? If you go down to the nursery and you get some seeds and you look at that seed, that little seed in your hand, you know that there's life in that seed. You must sow it in the ground. Unless the seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone, alone in my hand, worth nothing. Put it in the ground, the act of germination will take place, and up will come the fruit. God has sown His word like a seed into your heart so that when it germinates, up comes the fruit. What is the fruit in the passage? Love one another. Love one another. And so when I think of that seed, and I think of God's word, which is the seed itself, there's life in this word. It's a living word. Do you love your Bible? I've got a lot of Bibles. I love them all. They're all the same. Genesis to Revelation, right? I love my Bibles. Something about the Word of God, isn't there? It's living. When you put that Bible on your table at home and you rest it there and it gets a film of dust on the cover because you haven't read it for 2-3 days, I want you to know that that Word is living. But you've let the dust get on the cover. No more dust, right? This is a living word. The word of God. It abides forever. It is a living word. So, I love my Bible. It's my bread and my milk, isn't it? Peter's going to talk about the spiritual milk of the word in chapter 2, verse 2. So this word that feeds my soul, it provides me with direction, it gives me life, it leads me, it controls me, all of these things. And it's imperishable. It's an imperishable seed. It raises my eyes to Christ. Why does it do that? Because the Lord Jesus is in the Word. So I find that I'm bound to this Word. Martin Luther said that we go to the cradle to find our babies, but we go to the book, the Bible, to find our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Mothers are never very far from their babies in the cradle. It would be a dangerous thing to neglect your child, right? If that is true, surely it is a dangerous thing to neglect the Word in which we find our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, you can never destroy God's Word. You know that? Oh yes, wicked men can take it and throw it in the flames, and the flames consume it and burn up the pages, but I can tell you they can keep doing that. It can never destroy God's Word. God has preserved His Word, and He will continue to preserve His Word and to keep it. So you can never destroy it. Oh yes, burns in the flames, but God will ensure that His Word exists. Nothing can stop and kill the living and abiding Word of God. You know, Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but My words, Jesus said, never. Never. So we should not be surprised that God's Word is living. Because God lives in Himself. And if God lives, His Word lives. It's not that the Word, and we must see this carefully, it's not as if the Word of God lives apart from God Himself in some self-contained, self-existent reality. Yes, I know, the Bible is here a self-existent, self-contained reality. Here it is. But I must never see this as apart from God. Because God exists, His Word exists. God and His Word are intimately connected together. His Word comes from Himself. So it is an expression of the living and enduring God, this Word. One of the reasons we are to love one another fervently is because God's Word lives and God's Word endures. As long as this Word lives and abides, you must love your brother and sister. Because it's through the living and abiding Word. Well, that tells me, you know, you and I should be talking about the Bible all the time. We talk about many things, don't we? We talk about lots of different kinds of subjects and topics. What we need to do is talk more about the Bible. All those subjects and topics change, vanish away. New topics and new subjects replace them. But this subject, this Bible, this word never changes. Never changes. Thirdly, Peter wants you to know that there is a difference between God's word and everything else. Verse 24 and 25. Now, verse 24 is a direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. And will you notice that Peter sucks it out of the Old Testament? He uses the Septuagint version. He brings it across and he inserts it right here in his writing. And when Peter does this, I want you to notice what he compares. He is comparing all flesh, all things, all people to grass. You never thought of yourself in that light, did you? Peter says, all things are like grass. That's you and me. What does that mean? It means that grass is there, and then it dies. It's not there anymore. I remember 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when we had the cold snap, the grass out here was beautiful and green. Wonderful. I thought, this is great. This is going to last right through to summer. We're just going to see it. Guess what? Little cold snap, some frost. I came here, drove into the parking lot, and it was just white. It was just white. I said, well, yes, the fields are white unto harvest. That's the first thought that came to my mind. They were literally white. Well, guess what happened when the white went away? The brown grass was there, dead. It's been getting worse ever since. All flesh is as grass, and all flesh is like the flower of the field. Oh, there's the beautiful flower. You see it today, but tomorrow its glory is gone. How many of you ladies have picked flowers from your garden, put them in the vase and given them the water, and they last for a few days, but you notice the change. The petals begin to drop off. It begins to become decayed and dried up and worth nothing. No longer beauty. Isn't that what Peter says? The grass withers and the flower falls. We are here today. We are gone tomorrow. The grass is here today, but the grass is gone tomorrow. The flower is here this morning, but the flower is gone tomorrow. That is my life and your life. In comparison to this word, which Peter says, verse 25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Forever. You know, the best that we can come up with, or I should say that the word comes up with, is to compare us to the beauty of the flower. Isn't that interesting? The best that we are compared to is the beauty of a flower, and guess what? The beauty of the flower is fading. Fading. The very most beautiful flower that you can imagine, you are compared to that in the light of the fading glory of that flower. So when I look at the word, when I look at myself, that's the difference between this word of the Lord that remains forever and me in comparison to this word. That's all Peter wants you to see, is the comparison between God's word and yourself, and between everything and God's word. Now, perishable seed is precisely that, perishable. It dies. I sowed rye grass this year at my house. My whole lawn is beautiful green. If you look down my street, you just see brown, 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 putting green, brown, brown, brown. It's beautiful. Sowed the grass. But you know what? That rye seed is perishable seed. A little warm weather, shrivel up and die. And I'm back to where I started. I don't want you to know that, though. I'll just keep feeding the rye grass. perishable seed is perishable seed, but imperishable seed is precisely imperishable seed. It never dies. Our being born again, now listen, our being born again is not like the grass. Now listen, our new birth is not like the grass, which is like perishable seed, which is going to die and get brown and flower of the flowers fail and fall to the ground. Our new birth is not like that. No, because we are born of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. So this new life is new and living, connected to God's Word, which will never die and never perish. Do you not begin to see what a transformation Jesus has worked in us? The work of God, the power of God, the life of God invested in us. So outside of Jesus, everything perishes. Inside Christ, we live. Now, in verse 24, here is the glorious power of God's Word contrasted with the puny glory of humanity. Right? And everything else. The glorious majesty and power of the Word of God compared to the puny, feeble glory of man. Now, put yourself into the first century, because this is where the text is written to initially. Peter is writing to people, to Christian readers, elect exiles who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In those reaches of Asia Minor to the north of Asia Minor, and they are there because they are in the Roman Empire. The glory of Imperial Rome surrounds them. They would come out of their homes and there would be the military, the soldiers, the legionaries marching in their discipline. And you would be reminded of Rome. You would see the chariots and you would see the senators and you would see them dressed in their robes and you were reminded of the glory of Rome. Wherever you went in the first century, Rome, Rome, Rome. Couldn't get away from it. The glory of Rome. Let me ask you this morning, where is that glory? Where is Rome? Where is that Rome? Gone. 476 AD. The Vandals and Alaric came. No more Rome. No more power. Oh yes, we see vestiges, don't we, of Rome in our language, in our dictionaries, in our roads. There's some ancient Roman roads you can look back. In the ancient cities that once stood, but now just are monuments. And you look at that and you say, that stone could crumble further than what it already has. But we know one thing, it is crumbling. So here you are in the first century, and you are surrounded by Imperial Rome and its glory and its majesty. And Peter wants to say, by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, he uses this specifically because he wants to convey an idea to his readers that the glory of man and the glory of this world is fading away and has no power of life in itself in comparison to what they have as God's people. Because of a new birth. Now, if you put your hope in a political system, I can assure you, you are destined to be upset, disappointed, and it will fail. I guarantee you, all of humanity has been doing that for centuries, governing, falling, governing, falling. If you put your hope in the best of men, guess what? You'll be disappointed. The greatest glories of men are fading in comparison to the eternal glories of Jesus and His suffering. If you go back to verse 11, you'll see that. When the Spirit of Christ predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ, there is nothing to compare to the sufferings of Jesus and the glories that were to follow His sufferings, which He enjoys now. Nothing to compare to that. So, through the glorious majesty of the Word of God, you have been born again. And when you are suffering, and when you are hurting, God says, look at me, rest in me, consider me, my Word is eternal. And all of the promises of God which we say we believe in are in that word. And that word is living and abiding and remains forever, will never fade away. Why would you be afraid? Is this not why in the first century the believer could march into the Colosseum, lay down his life, because he had an imperishable seed living in him? What's the flesh? Really? Really, what is that in comparison to what Christ has done? So your circumstances, my circumstances, are in my eternal plan, and nothing can harm me, nothing can cause me hurt or anything, because it is connected to God's eternal purposes and plan. Oh, dear congregation, how good it is to know God's purpose and to gladly and willingly submit to it. How good it is to do that. So, when Peter takes Isaiah 40, if you would, and we don't have the time, of course, to go back to Isaiah 40 and look at Isaiah chapter 40, but I believe Isaiah chapter 40 is all about Jesus Christ. All about Jesus Christ. And so in verse 25, this word of the Lord that Peter refers to, but the word of the Lord remains forever, when all else is gone, when everything else is dust, this word remains forever. Isaiah chapter 40 is written in the historical context of an experience of exile that Isaiah foresees that's going to come in the future. And Peter's readers, Peter says, are exiles. So just as Isaiah speaks to an exiled people in the future, so too Peter wants to connect that experience historically in the first century with the Christian's own position of being an exile in this world. Yes, Rome has its glory. Yes, Caesar is on that throne, but it is crumbling and dying. And so the Christian takes comfort. I don't have my confidence in Imperial Rome or in Caesar. I have confidence in God and His Word. And when Isaiah writes chapter 40, he will start with comfort, comfort to my people. Who speaks comfort to us this morning? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, oh dear congregation, he tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers his lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. That's what Jesus does for us. God offers us hope in his word. Peter says, God is offering you, my first century readers, hope in my word, comfort to these exiles in the first century. And guess what? Peter is offering comfort to the exiles of the 21st century. There are many circumstances that are going to come in your life this week that can be revolutionary, shocking, painful. It's going to happen. It will happen. It's what happens. Life comes at us from the blind side. We're unprepared. Life can be shocking. Life can be painful. Life can hurt. I want you to know when that comes, Jesus says, I will comfort my people. I will be a shepherd to them. And the way he does that is through his word. This word of the Lord remains forever. You know, Mr. Spurgeon says, I have many books in my library that I've outgrown. That's what he says. They are behind me, they are now beneath me. They were good once, but no more. I do not wear the same clothes that I wore when I was 10 years old. They are gone. But nobody, he says, outgrows Scripture. The book widens and the book deepens and the book always remains in spite of your years. This book has never changed from when I was a child and became a Christian. It's never changed. Genesis to Revelation has never changed. The Word has never changed. There's been no additions. Oh, I know man has tried to add a few things. Ah, but Genesis to Revelation is Genesis to Revelation because it came from God. It's never changed. Guess what hasn't changed for 2,000 years? And if you go back to the Old Testament, it hasn't changed from when Moses said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's never changed. It's never changed. Our man wants you to think that it's changed, that it means nothing. No, no, dear congregation, it is living and abiding, and it remains forever and forever. I'm confident of that. That gives me hope. So God offers us hope in the midst of hostility. God offers us hope in the midst of oppression, in the midst of hurting, in the midst of suffering. And if God's word stands forever, then God's purposes concerning your life stand forever. Because your life is connected to God's word, an imperishable seed. So Peter tells us finally, verse 25, that this connection, that we have a connection to God's word. How did we get that? What does the word mean to you and to me today? Well, look what it says, verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the word that remains forever, the word that lives and abides forever, is the same word that Peter says was preached to them in the first century. And let me say to you, dear congregation, it's the same word that is preached to you today. Same word. I'm not interested in the plans of men. I'm not interested in the possibilities of men. I'm not interested in the books of men. I'm not interested in the schemes and the programs of men. I'm interested in one thing, God's word. That's all the Christian needs. Nothing more, nothing less. To give us life day by day. So, what is this word? It's good news, right? That's what verse 25 says. And this word, this living and abiding word, this word of the Lord that remains forever, is the good news that was preached to you. So when all the idols of the world and when all the idols of your heart have been crushed to dust and they have crumbled, when all the achievements of man and all the monuments of man have disintegrated into dust, what remains? God's word. God's word. What does that mean for you and for me? Good news. It's good news. This eternal word is my good news. In the Gospels, we're told that Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom. Gospel equals good news. Peter has already referred to this good news in verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels want to look, long to look. So you've already heard the good news. I've heard the good news I don't know how many times. It's still good news, right? It's not like the news on television, which is old. Sometimes when I turn on the news channel, I look and I say, but you know, 3 months ago you were saying the same stuff. And it wasn't so good then, it's not so good now. But not this word. This word is always good news, isn't it? It's good news to me. This is good news about Jesus. This is good news from Jesus. And this is the good news of Jesus. And this good news is the eternal gospel of God's sovereign grace with glorious promises for eternal life. And Peter says, I'm writing to you, people of God, elect exiles, new covenant people, people who know the covenant relationship with Christ. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that? Dear congregation, do not turn away from God, because to turn away from God is to turn away from His Word. Do not let your faith and your love grow cold, because God's Word is not like that and it doesn't produce that in you. It produces heat and fire and life. And the only reason your faith will get cold is because you have shut your Bible and put it away and forgotten to read it and cared less about it. Don't let your faith get cold. Don't let your love for Christ get cold. Bury yourself in this book. If we do those things, Peter says, guess what will happen? You will love one another. It has to happen. The love of God is as secure and as certain as the Word is secure and certain. That is the reason why we purify ourselves by our obedience to a sincere faith, to a brotherly love, to love one another with a fervent, earnest, intense kind of love. So I say to you this morning, just as Peter's readers received the good news, let us on this day, the last day of January 2010, receive this good news. Let us believe this good news. Let us love this good news. Let us feed on this good news. Let us saturate our souls, our minds, our hearts with this good news, because it's imperishable and it's powerful. And it will change you. It will change you. So let's let the eternal Word produce in us a harvest of fruit that is righteousness itself, and that manifests itself in love towards one another. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, how can we ever thank You enough for the Word of God? How foolish we are at times to not read it. How foolish we are at times to not believe it. This living and abiding Word which You have granted to us, Father, is our bread. Our spiritual life is dependent upon Your Word. We want to feed on the Word. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter told us. And since we've been born again, we're to love one another. And we've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. Thank You, Father, that Your Word lives forever, abides forever. Thank You that it is powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing, dividing. Oh Father, thank You for our Lord Jesus, the eternal Word. May we receive Him and believe Him. We commit our time to You and thank You for each other. Teach us, we pray, to love one another. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing.